Well, if you could open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 was written by a man called Asaph. And if you read about Asaph, it turns out that he was a musician. He was a cymbal player. My son was in a band competition a couple of weeks ago, and he was doing a solo, and the cymbal player dropped the cymbals when he was playing his solo. You wouldn't want that to happen, would you? In Psalm 73, it appears that Asaph drops his bundle. He's upset, and he writes down about the things that he's upset, and specifically when he looks at the ungodly, he sees how they prosper, and it disturbs him. Before we get into the psalm, I want to read something to you. It's from a book, and it says this: she endured searing heat, hunger, gun battles, and the fear of death. I decided God didn't love me, she said. If God loved me, I wouldn't be in the jungle. I wouldn't still be there. They were the words of Gracia Burnham, who was kidnapped in the Philippines. She was a missionary with her husband, and she was kidnapped by a militant Muslim group from a resort in 2001. And for more than a year, the new tribe's missionaries were held captive in the jungle. The Burnhams faced exhaustion and starvation, and her husband was eventually killed when they were being rescued. Gracia writes this: people ask me what the hardest part was of being a hostage. The hardest part was that I saw what I was really like. In the jungle, I came face to face with the Gracia I didn't want to see, that I didn't want to believe existed. I saw a hateful Gracia. There were days when I hated those Muslims for what they were doing to us, for what they were putting us through. I saw a covetous Gracia. I saw a despairing Gracia. I saw a faithless Gracia. In her book, In the Presence of My Enemies, Gracia talks about the immense trials she had as a believer in that time of captivity, as well as the immense victories that God gave her. Gracia says, as we prayed, God began giving us the victory we prayed for. He planted love in our hearts for the people who held us captive. We saw them for what they were, needy kids. God takes us into hard situations, not to crush us, but to show his presence and do good works. The issue is not why an all-powerful God might choose to subject a man to evil, but how a man, with God's help, responds to evil. Thousands of years ago, this man called Asaph, when you read his writings, it seems as though he was slipping in his faith. He was struggling with the prosperity of the wicked. He, like Gracia, struggled with great difficulties, and he proclaims them in this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 14 there, he says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph was David's song leader. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 5, Asaph the chief. And then it goes on to say, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. In Psalm 73, you might say that Asaph is singing the blues as he writes this psalm. He sees the wealth of the wicked, and he knows the burden of believers. Now, when you read the Bible, Asaph's not the only man that questions God about the prosperity of the wicked. The prophet Jeremiah did that. In Jeremiah 12, verse 1, he said, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Have you ever wondered why good things happen to bad people and why bad things seem to happen to God's people? Ever wondered that? The wrong people were getting what seemed to be right, and the right people were getting what seemed to be wrong. And that made him miserable. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph knew that God was good to the nation of Israel. Asaph knew their history. Asaph knew that Israel had been freed from bondage and God had led them. Asaph knew that Israel was special to God. Verse 25, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." When you read this psalm, you find that Asaph was a man of praise, but Asaph was also a man of pain. And I think you as believers could identify with that. Sometimes we're people of praise, and there are some days where we are people of pain, that things are very difficult for us. Look at verse 2. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It appears here that he's almost slipping in his faith. And perhaps he's slipping in his faith because he actually starts to envy the wicked people who are prospering. There's a danger for us as believers, and one of the major dangers in the Christian life is that we are tempted to doubt God's goodness. We are tempted to doubt God's greatness. We are tempted to doubt God's grace when difficult times come our way. We've got to remember that the God who brings us blessings is also the God that allows burdens to happen in our lives. Verse 2, "My feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Asaph saw that good things were happening to bad people and bad things were happening to God's people. Verse 3, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." So he's struggling with the success of the sinful. He's struggling with the prosperity of the wicked when he, as a godly man, is suffering. Some of you might remember the reign of President Ferdinand Marcos in the Philippines. He was the president, quite a famous president, from 1972 till 1986. And he and his wife, can you remember what his wife's name was? Imelda. Imelda Marcos goes down in history because of her shoes. If you read about their reign under the Marcoses, the country of the Philippines really struggled. Their national debt grew from $2 billion to $30 billion under their reign. Imelda Marcos, the president's wife, left behind in her palace over 500 floor-length gowns, 888 handbags, and over 1,000 pairs of shoes. You would have thought that Fernando was married to a centipede. Imelda Marcos said this. She said, "Filipinos want beauty. I have to look beautiful so that the poor Filipinos will have a star to look at from their slums." The Marcoses couldn't have cared less about their people. But unfortunately, their attitude is repeated around the world in a number of dictatorships. The ungodly rich prosper, whilst the poor struggle to survive. Asaph again in verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity. That word prosperity in the Hebrew is shalom. When I saw the shalom of the wicked, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Job, another Old Testament writer, he also struggled the same way when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Job in chapter 21, verse 7 says, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cows calve without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave, yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Job had a problem with the wicked. It seems that the farm was always going well for them. Now look at the life of Job. He lost his farm. He lost his family, many in his family. He lost his fitness. That's Job's complaint there. Asaph continues to write about the wicked. Look at verse 8 there. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. The wicked are prosperous, it seems. The wicked seem to have peace and the wicked seem to be popular. Verse 10, therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, they increase in riches. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist minister in England, he built the first Baptist tabernacle over there, and we're in a Baptist tabernacle today, which is somewhat modelled after his tabernacle in London. Spurgeon said this, while many saints are poor and afflicted, the prosperous sinner is neither. He is worse than other men, and yet he's better off. He ploughs least and has the most fodder. He deserves the hottest hell, and yet has the warmest nest. So Spurgeon sees the prosperity of the wicked in his day. Now Asaph is wondering, is it really worth living for God? It appears that Asaph had served God faithfully, and when he looked out into the world, he saw the darkness around him and he experienced discouragement as he looked at the ungodly. Verse 13. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. If you go back in Christian history, you'll often see the people that have the greatest devotion to the Lord, often they experience the greatest darkness. You think about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blinded when she was 6 weeks of age. A doctor made a mistake in treating her eyes, and Fanny Crosby literally experienced darkness for most of her life. Yet God used her to write over 8,500 hymns. Amazing. He took her darkness and turned it into delight. And today we are still singing her hymns in this church. Hymns of praise written in darkness. God often uses dark times to develop our faith. Faith, like film, is best developed in the darkness. Verse 14. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I think the next greatest missionary to the Lord Jesus was the Apostle Paul. And when you read Paul's life, you read a catalogue of troubles. He experienced many difficulties in his life, but he depended on the Lord for his strength in every circumstance. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this: "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Paul knew that the Lord would use those dark and difficult times to develop his faith. What about you? Are you in a difficult time now? Are you having words with God like Asaph is? Why is this happening? When I look at my neighbours, they're doing a lot better than I, and yet they're ungodly. Are you in a dark time now? Well, we'll go further in the psalm because we'll see how things changed for Asaph. Verse 16 says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." There was a change in the psalm. There was a change in his mind. There was a change in attitude. What gave him the change? We came into the presence of God. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." When I became a Christian, I was running a business. I used to have a landscaping business. There was a particular time in my life where business was very hard. Business was difficult. I was really struggling. I was really depressed. And I went to a church on Beecroft Road one night in Sydney, and they had a guest Baptist preacher, and that man preached. And I heard what he said. It was like God was speaking to me through what he said. And I really believe it was the difficult time in my life which enabled me to actually hear God. And I became a Christian. I'd sat in that same church. I'd heard sermon after sermon after sermon in that church. But I was an unconverted person. But God used those dark times to speak to me. And I hope in your dark times you allow God to speak to you. How does he speak to us in dark times? Primarily, he speaks to us through his words. Asaph says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." When he goes into the presence of God, he understands the truth. What a difference it can make in our lives when we meet with God in prayer. When we meet with God in prayer, we can open our minds to his perspectives. What a difference it can make in our lives when we're finding that we're in difficult times, and yet we go into the sanctuary of God, we come with God's people on a Sunday, we sing the hymns of faith and we hear the word preached, and God can speak to us in our trials and our troubles. What a difference it can make to us in our lives when we come into God's presence, when we're with other people, and when believers can encourage us as we're going through those difficult times. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I need to say that I believe it is fundamental for every believer to be in church on a Sunday. All of us, it's very important for all of us to be in church every Sunday. It's very important because we believe that when we gather together as God's people, that God speaks through his word, and we believe that each of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour, we believe that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God can use his word and God can use his people to build us up in dark times. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Before Asaph went to the sanctuary, he was short-sighted. He only had a temporal view of his situation. After he goes into the sanctuary of God, after he goes into God's presence, he becomes long-sighted. He gets God's view on the situation. Verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. Now this is the ungodly he's talking about. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. You get the idea here in these couple of verses that judgment is coming. You see the ungodly prospering today. Remember this, that judgment is coming. You think of the Marcuses of the world that despise their people. You think of the cruel dictators. Judgment is coming. You think of those that have abused children in the churches. Judgment is coming. God will repay evil. God will repay the dictators if they don't come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. Judgment is coming. With spiritual eyes, Asaph realised the end of the wicked, but then he also realised God's care for him, and that put everything into perspective. But he gets the right prospect on life when he comes into the sanctuary of God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Do you know that you're saved here this morning? A young boy last week was walking to school. He would have had no idea that he would have stepped into eternity because of a man that was driving a car who shouldn't have been driving a car, hopped up onto the footpath and ran right over him. He had no idea that simply walking to school one morning last week that he would find himself in eternity. What about you? If that was you walking on the footpath and a car took your life, would you know that you'd be in eternity? Would you know that your sins are forgiven? Would you know that the Lord is holding you by his right hand? Would you know that God is going to receive you into glory? You can know that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. When John wrote to the early church, when people come into the tabernacle here during the week, I often quote this verse to them. I say to them, do you know that you can go to heaven if you were to die? And I quote what John says to the early church. He said, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And I say you can have eternal life. You can know today that if you died today, you can be having a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus, if you trusted him as Saviour. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 27 he says, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Have you put your trust in the Lord God? Nothing else matters in this life. Nothing else matters except to know that Jesus Christ is your Saviour and then to live for him. Nothing else matters. You can go to university and get more degrees than a fiery furnace after your name. It doesn't matter. You can be a millionaire living on the hill up near the cathedral with the best views in Newcastle. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if you don't know Jesus Christ as Saviour. That view will only be temporary. Might be for 20 or 30 years. Nothing else matters unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Have you drawn near to God? Have you put your trust in the Lord God? And are you declaring his mighty works? Like Asaph, we as Christians can be people of praise, but we can also be people with problems and people with pain. We can lose our perception if our focus is not on God's word and on God's Son and on God's love for us. We have a Saviour that understands our pain. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ understands our dark times. Jesus Christ understands our times of doubt, our times of despair. He understands because he has become man and walked upon this earth. Isaiah wrote of the Lord Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with all our griefs. "But as for me," verse 2, "my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." Verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for Asaph. We thank you for his honesty. When he looked around and he saw the prosperity of the wicked, it saddened him, it distressed him. But Father, we thank you that he proclaims, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" We thank you in the darknesses and in the doubts that you are here for us. We thank you that Asaph's cry is often our cry. But Father, help us to remember the importance of the sanctuary of God, of coming into your presence and giving you all our problems, allowing you to take our pain and realizing that the Lord Jesus walked in our steps, yet without sin. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.